I want us tonight to read, first of all, from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter 2. It has significance and application to our studies later on in Hosea chapter 1. I want us, therefore, to read in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant unto us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We worship our God again, singing this time from the words of Psalm 72. Psalm 72 at verse 7, speaking of the growth and flourishing of the work of God. The just shall flourish in his days and prosper in his reign. He shall, while doth the moon endure, abundant peace maintain. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river shall reach forth unto earth's utmost end. They in the wilderness that dwell bow down before him must, and they that are his enemies shall lick the very dust. The kings of Tarshish on the isles to him shall presents bring, and unto him shall offer gifts Shebas and Seba's king. Yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall, and all the nations of the world do service to him shall. Psalm 72 at 7, 5 stanzas, the just shall flourish in his days. Would you turn with me now to our studies in the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 10 through to the first verse of chapter 2. Hosea chapter 1 and reading at verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured, cannot be weighed, nor numbered or counted. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come out, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say you unto your brother, Ami, and to your sister, Ruhamah. We've started on our text and into these verses, studies in the book of Hosea. It's been a while, 2 weeks since we've been at it, and perhaps we need just simply to very briefly try to remind ourselves where we've gone to, what we've seen, and where we've reached. Let me just simply put out several headings that might be a structure to achieve that purpose. We see at the very beginning of this first chapter the command from the Lord. Alistair, we're just at Hosea chapter 1 verses 10 through to chapter 2 verse 1, and we're just engaging a summary. The first point for summary is the command of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. The Lord broke into his life with a spiritual message, a message that was urgent, important, and national. Not only is there the command of the Lord, the second thing that we use to summarize our progress thus far is the corruption of the people. And that is simply shown to us and given to us, personified in the way in which Hosea was told to go out and to marry a certain type of woman. The choice was left to him, but it had to meet the standards and dictate of the Lord. The personification of promiscuity. She was a promiscuous woman, this woman, Gomer. Her name means burning coal. And we can see the way in which there is the possibility of a lustful character lying behind that name. She had a sexual appetite and she had a sexual character. She was well known for these qualities in the society in which she was living. And maybe that sexual orientation and her bearing of the name could be seen even, suggestion only, even in the way in which she dressed and the body language with which she carried herself. But whatever it was, this woman's name, corruption, lust and such like, it was a reflection of the relationship of the nation with their God. That's the explanation of the and the answer for the question, why is there going to be judgment on this people? Simply because there is corruption amongst this people. And if that's the answer to the question, why, the next question and heading comes to us, how is all this going to happen? We've seen the command of the Lord. We've seen the corruption of the people. The third thing is the condemnation that is visited. And we see that in the three names that are given here: Jezreel, Lo Ami, and Lo Ruhamah. Jezreel, the way in which he treated those that were before him, in obliterating them, wiping out any contenders, competition, or claim for his throne, a ruthless purging of any opposition and contention to himself. And that ruthlessness is going to be visited on the people. It was going to take perhaps 30 years from now for it to happen, but happen it was going to be. It was going to take place. Jezreel. The name Jezreel means scattering, and it could be scattering to reap a harvest. But it also could mean a scattering and a disbursement amongst other peoples, and that's the initial meaning that we take out of that name, Jezreel. They are scattered, they're dispersed in exile amongst these other nations and peoples. Also, the second name that is going to be No Pity. The word there pictures for us the intimacy and the warmth of a mother with a baby. But there is going to be no such intimacy or warmth between God and this people because of the corruption that there is amongst them. Instead, there is going to be condemnation of them. Jezreel, No Pity. The third name, Not People. Here we have a people who, for year after year, they were not prepared to walk in the ways of the Lord. They deliberately defied the Lord, preferring, as we see and have seen in the past, they preferred from the king downwards to go after the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. That was their measure, that was their stick, that was their standard. They kept on defying the Lord in the way that they lived. And therefore, if that's what they were going to do, they were no longer going to be a people of the Lord. They were no longer going to be the treasure of the Lord if they were not prepared to walk in the ways of the Lord. And if they were not a treasure, we know that a treasure is not valued. There's no delight in it, and there's no protection of it. They were no longer going to know these experiences from the Lord. So that takes us as far into chapter 1, verse 9 as we've gone. And certainly what we can say is we've got dark skies. We have a solemn message. We have a fearful prospect. But when we come to verse 10, and these few verses, 10, 11, right into chapter 2, verse 1, these three verses, we have an immediate contrast set up for us. Because here, the one word that sums up these three verses is restoration. Up till now, these nine verses in Hosea, they've been painting, as we say, a dark sky with a solemn message and a fearful prospect. Now, in verse 10, the brake is applied. Now, another picture begins to be composed. Another picture is breaking in to the thinking of the prophet and to ourselves. We read there quite deliberately in Ephesians chapter 2, and the way in which in that chapter there are two pivotal points in it that profoundly alter the ultimate end and the thrust of that chapter. Chapter 2 verse 4, chapter 2 verse 13. But God, but now. Pivotal points on which the argument balances. One point, there's the darkness of man's behavior and attitude and character. and the brake is applied and the balance is tipped, but God. Here, therefore, there is the same. There is a bright light of God's grace breaking into the darkness and the problem of this nation, its behavior and its lifestyle. And it's that little word that is the beginning of verse 10 that acts as the fulcrum, the balance point, just as that but in Ephesians chapter 2. This little word, yet. All of this is stacked up. All of this is written against the nation. And the drift and the direction is in one way only. But the brake is applied. Yet. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. There is here restoration, plainly and clearly spoken about. Neither the devil nor sin will have the last word in the dealings that God has with his people, his relationship with them, or his intentions for them. The devil will not have that last word. God is now speaking about restoration. We ourselves, we are aware of the influence of the pressure of living in a society we're in today. A hostile society bearing down upon us, around about us. We're aware of the remains of sin within us. And from either or both of these sources, sometimes we stumble. And when we stumble, sadness and correction at the hand of the Lord may enter into Christian experience. But that stumbling and that sin is not the last word in the life of the Christian today. It wasn't for them, and it isn't for us. There is a restoration. And it's that restoration I want us to think of this evening, just three verses. And I want, first of all, to look at the nature of the blessing, then the magnitude of the blessing, thirdly, the substance of the blessing, and lastly, the evidence of the blessing. That's the road I want us to go down. So let's start. First of all, there is the nature of the blessing. What can we say about the work that the Lord is going to do amongst these people? What single word can we use to characterize it, to describe it, to represent it? We can say this simply and plainly. What is the nature of this blessing? It is all of God's grace. It is a gracious blessing that he has for his people. When we stand back, perhaps going to Ephesians chapter 1 this time, but when we stand back from the timeline of Scripture and our own life as well, and when we look at the scope that is given us in Scripture, we see the resolve of the Lord from all eternity is to bless his people. And that resolve is not going to be frustrated by the behavior of his people. He will bless them. And the rich and the spiritual blessing that comes upon them then, and that comes upon us now. These blessings come not because of the life that we live, but the blessings for them and for us are in spite of the life that we live. We don't deserve the least. Yet God gives. And he gives neither grudgingly, nor does he give in measure. The nature of the blessing, all of grace. We need to strike that note often, and we need to strike that note first. Because that theme and that meditation provokes a sensitive spirit. It stimulates spiritual service and spiritual worship. When we realize and when we remind ourselves of the enormity of what we owe and the cost to the Lord in the face of all of our provocations, barriers and obstacles, we begin to see a little bit more clearly the grace and the mercy of our God. And when we do so and grasp it, perhaps with a little bit more clarity each day, there will also be a little bit more sensitivity each day. It's a theme that sometimes has passed by. Or if it is given any house, room or thought, it is so often passed over quickly. But as that happens, so those who do it deny themselves spiritual food. But not only do they deny themselves spiritual food, they're depriving the Lord both of praise and of place in our lives. The grace of the Lord, the nature of this blessing. The Lord indeed has been gracious to these people for a long time. We've seen that when we were looking at our study in the decline of the northern tribes from the year 930 right through to the year 722. These years we saw the way in which the Lord was patient in his dealings with them. We saw the way in which we talk about the minor prophets, and we often think of the ones that are written down, but the first of the minor prophets was Elijah, Elisha. We have Amos, we have Hosea now. The way in which the Lord dealt with these people in patience, sending his representatives to speak to them through his word, through providence, through protection, through provision. So many different arrows in the quiver of the Lord that he used to get the attention of these people. When you go back to the prophecy of Jeremiah, there you have it in chapter 25. We read these words in verse 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord came unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And what is there spoken about the behavior of Jeremiah is exactly the same as represented as the behavior of the Lord God himself in chapter 44 and verse 4, rising up early and speaking. The patience of the Lord. But in the face of that, what do we read? You have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord. So they have abused the patience of the Lord. They have provoked the anger of the Lord. To be treated in that kind of a way, what would our reaction be? More often than not, we would just turn around and say to somebody, I don't want anything more to do with you. If that's the way you're going to behave, year after year, I just don't want anything else. I've had my fill of you. But that's not the attitude, nor is that the language of the Lord. In the midst of wrath, he remembers mercy. And it is on that mercy that we are totally dependent. We have no claim by ourselves from our possessions or our performance. All that we can think of is a mountain of provocation against God. But when we see the Lord overcoming and coming over that mountain, and coming with his arms filled to bless us, that gracious dealings of God with us are all the more sweeter and all the more precious if they come after this kind of experience of exile. When the Lord has brought us low and the Lord has shown us ourselves and he's brought us back to himself in his grace. Think of Peter for a moment. Peter, three times he denied his Lord. We can easily imagine if somebody did that to us, we would turn around and say, I don't want anything to do with you. Three times, I don't want anything to do with you. But instead, we see the grace of the Lord dealing with Peter. And as they went between places that night, there was a look exchanged between them. The Lord looking into the soul of Peter and reminding Peter of the love and of the grace that he has towards this errant disciple. And that made Peter go out and weep. And he wept, possibly in the home of James, until the Lord met with him again. And it's that word again that is so encouraging in John 21 and verse 1. The Lord met again with them and restored Peter. And having experienced the grace at the hand of the Lord, Peter is an altogether different person. When he writes and you read his epistle, there you find his ministry and his words are all the sweeter after the grace that was visited upon him in the dealings and at the hand of the Lord. All of grace, so much mounting up from the behavior of these people, so much in our lives of the same quality. But the Lord's dealing with them and the Lord's dealing with us. All of grace. So that's the first thing that we've got to emphasize about this restoration and this blessing. The nature of it, it is a gracious blessing. But the second thing I want to think about is the magnitude of this blessing. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It's not as if the Lord in a very grudging way says, well, I'm going to give you so much, but not an inch beyond that. I'm going to measure it to the nearest fraction that I can. And that's all you're going to get. That's not the way the Lord deals with his people. The magnitude of this blessing. As soon as you read these words here in verse 10, the echo comes into our own minds of the way in which the Lord spoke to Abraham at the very beginning of this covenant that he spoke of and gave to Abraham. When you go back to these words, the beginning of chapter 22 at verse 17, here is the word spoken to Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars in the heavens. Here is the promise the Lord has given to his people, given to Abraham and carried on down to them. A promise that the Lord speaks with deliberation. I will bless you. We can sometimes speak hastily, not taking into account our own limitations or the obstacles we've got to meet. But the Lord, no. He speaks deliberately. He says things and they are supported by his omnipotence. He is Almighty God and he will do as he says. We don't have the ability sometimes to perform what we speak. And what his promises and the things that he gives, the covenant he makes, they are sealed with immutability. They will not change. God does not change. I am the God who changeth not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jacob, the provocations that he had against the Lord, rising up. But not one of them changed the way the Lord looked on and dealt with him. We've got to change sometimes because things arise that we've never thought of or planned for. But not the Lord. The scale of the blessing that he has for his people, the scale is given in breathtaking proportion and pictures. Genesis 13 and verse 6, he says, you will be like the dust of the earth. When you gather a little in a little kitchen pan, you think of the dust that you've got then, and you multiply it by our community, our nation, our world. You just multiply it up like that, and you'll see the enormity and the magnitude of the blessing. Chapter 15, verse 5, the figure changes, but it's got the same breadth to it. He says, your blessings will be like the stars in the heavens. Here, and again in chapter 32 and verse 12 of Genesis, he says, your blessing will be like what? The sand of the sea. We're told here it cannot be measured. That means it cannot be weighed, nor can it be counted. That's the vastness of God's blessings for his people. These blessings were visited and brought upon these people just in a measure when they were restored and they returned to the land the Lord had for them. We'll come to that just in a minute. But that does not exhaust the meaning of this verse or the promise of the covenant. You go up and climb the Ben, and you go slogging your way up, and you come to a ridge, and you think, is this the top? And you keep going until you get over that ridge. And as you come over the top, there's that moment of exhilaration. You've reached a marker. And you stop for a moment and you look around. But you're not long there when you realize, I've got another ridge to reach. I've got another bit to climb. And so it goes on. You come to a vantage point. You see the beauties before you and below you. And then you go higher and you see more and you go higher still. You press on. So it is with the history of the church. So it is with the Lord's people. One day we will reach the summit. That's the day when the Lord will gather all his people from north, south, east and west. Those that come underneath these descriptions, the magnitude of God's covenant blessings, like the dust, like the sand, like the stars. And they will be with the Lord himself forever. The sheer magnitude, extent, scope of the Lord's blessings for his people. But in the meanwhile, we've got to press on. But as we do press on, we can experience something of this same characteristic in the Lord's dealings with us. Because day after day, we can speak of this same quality in the character of our God. We can say the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. We can say, great is the faithfulness of the Lord in the evening time. A day's journey, even today's journey. We can speak in some, albeit small measure, but nevertheless we can speak of the testimony of the large measures we've received from the hand of the Lord. When you go to a place like the Book of Psalms, and I'll say it now, I'll repeat it often, don't ever lose sight of the Psalms. The debate is going on amongst us. Don't ever lose sight of them. Don't ever let anything else be put in their place. The richness of Christian experience. Listen to what it says in Psalm 116 and verse 7. The psalmist has got a problem and he's crying out to the Lord. And it says this in verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Why? For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with you. It's not measured and it's not grudged, but there is this bountiful attitude and dealing of the Lord with the psalmist. And that's what we know as well ourselves. A rich Christian teaching, rich Christian experience for everyone who's able to read the Bible and read our own life in the light of that teaching. The same thing comes to us in Psalm 145 at verse 16. Speaking there of the way in which the Lord opens his hand and all men receive of the great liberality of the Lord. The magnitude then of the blessings of the Lord. And this rich blessing, be it on the scale we've looked at in history, be it within the confines of our own life and living, that these rich blessings are only achieved and bestowed because of the settled determination of the Lord from eternity. Because of his commitment and his intervention with all his might and his power from heaven to bring it about. The magnitude of his blessing. Paul had to write to the church in Ephesus and he sought to encourage them. Right at the very beginning in the first chapter, he is praying to strengthen them, that they might know a few things about their Christian life. And he prays that the eyes of their understanding might be opened, that they might appreciate something, that they might grab hold of the power that is available and operating in them and in us. He wants them to understand something of the power that is theirs, the magnitude of God's provision for them and for us. And the scale that Paul gives to them and us is nothing less than the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the magnitude, the blessing the Lord has. Isaiah 41. There you have a picture of great need when the people have no water, when they're in a dry place, and so on. And there you're told that the Lord is going to meet with them. The poor and the needy need water, none. When their tongue fails for thirst, then we have these words, I will open rivers. I will plant in the wilderness. The Lord is going to do these things. That the power of the Lord who's going to achieve them. And then we come to verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The blessings that come in that need portrayed in the previous verses, these blessings come only through the power, the hand of the Lord doing it. The magnitude of the blessing. The covenant promise of the Lord, therefore, it's still good. It's still in operation. And it's still the prospect before these people. Like the sand of the sea, the dust of the earth, the stars in the heavens. Yes, the nature of the blessing, the magnitude of the blessing. The third thing we indicated was the substance of the blessing. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. Now, there are many times when we can speak of blessings that we've received from the hand of the Lord. We can even hear people in the media, some of them are not right in their minds, but they hear things and the media report it. And sometimes you hear it says, well, the Lord told me in my head to do this. And of course, we can immediately say, that's wrong. And the Bible gives us boundaries and standards and norms to keep us right and to judge what is his blessing upon our soul. How often we've heard it, both you and I and all of us together, how often we've heard it in a dispute between Christians, that one party will claim having received a blessing from the Lord, as if that justified and made right what they were or had done, and the other party was wrong. How often we've heard that being said. Oh, we've had the blessing of the Lord, therefore we're right. And I would simply repeat what we said just a moment ago in the nature of this blessing. The Lord blesses not because of what we are, but the Lord blesses in spite of what we are. We've got to minister to all of God's people. What's the measure that is given? What are the markers that are given? Well, mentioning them. Blessings that focus on the Lord. Blessings that give us a greater understanding of Scripture. Blessings that minister to God's people. These are the standards, perhaps, to judge from Scripture what we receive from the Lord. And one of them is given here in verse 11. Then, blessing bestowed, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. There was a falling out between these two. There was a division in the family of God. There was a hostility between Israel and Judah, a parting of the ways. But now blessing comes. And how is that blessing experienced? What's the substance of this blessing? It's seen in their unity between, at one time, people that were falling out and going apart. This is an example of the blessing, a coming together of those who once were estranged. But we've got to remember that this is the climax of a process. This is part of a development of God's dealing with them. They had a problem within themselves which had to be addressed. They had lost, or if not lost, they were standing loosely by their relationship with God, the nation of Israel. It was being restored by putting them into exile. And all the disturbance that that brought, the physical, the spiritual, the social consequences of uprooting them out of one land and taking them by the waters of Babylon. There, in a strange land, they heard the taunting of other people. Go on, sing your song of Zion now. And the way in which they repented, and the way in which they were humbled. And the one vital thing that was being dealt with by these people and the Lord's hand upon them was that they were getting right with the Lord. The central theme and the central core of their life had to be put right. And when the center is right, these other problems round about will come right afterwards. So here is the brethren. And here is the problem. And the problem is, get right with the Lord. And when you get right with the Lord, you get right with your brothers in the family. But this blessing, it is only a partial blessing, or at least we can only see part of it being fulfilled. In the same way as, remember, we used the illustration of climbing the Ben. You get to the top of one ridge, because remember what we saw when we reached 722, the time when Israel went into exile. Israel never came back out as a nation again. She was lost. But that didn't mean that all the people were lost, because there were some people of Israel that joined with Judah. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and it's worth going back to read it, there you have Hezekiah. And he talks with his leaders, and he comes up with this scheme and this plan. Let's write to the people from the north, and let's invite them to come to join with us in Passover. Let's circulate a letter like that. And Hezekiah was encouraged because the leaders agreed with him. And he sent the letter out, and he invited them to come. And we see part of that being fulfilled of this text in the behavior of Hezekiah. The same also took place in the restoration that Josiah had. When you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 this time, we have Josiah's reform through the land. And part of the places that are mentioned there where he went to reform were Benjamin and such like. Places in the north. So here we have again this being fulfilled. The blessing of brothers coming together. We have many divisions within the church in Scotland, even within our own church. Each side claims to have the blessing of the Lord upon them. Very well. What is the substance of that blessing? One of the vital elements of it given to us here is unity. How good, therefore, it would be to be able to invite across the line and across the division. How good it would be to invite another into the pulpit. I know that some people will object to that proposal today, but maybe that just simply tells us where we are. Perhaps we're still in the process that these people were in exile before they came and were restored and united. They had reached that climax and that end. Perhaps we're not there yet. But the substance of the blessing, the way in which they were united, Israel and Judah. So we have it. We have it, the nature of the blessing, the magnitude of the blessing, the substance of the blessing. One last thought before we close. The evidence of this blessing, or at least, it's difficult to find another word, but the starting point of this blessing. Notice what it says. Yet the I'm reading again verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass. And now listen to this. That in the place where it was said to them, in the place where it was said to them, the Lord takes them right back to the very place where it all went wrong. where judgment was pronounced and judgment was experienced. No matter how far they've traveled in exile, no matter what experiences have come upon them and have gathered in their life, yes, there's the danger of losing sight of why it was all brought about, the danger of losing sight of the reason for these things happening to them. And what does the Lord do? The Lord peels back the layers. Get an onion in your hand and peel back the layers until you get to the central core again. And that's what the Lord is doing with these people. He's peeling back the layers of the problem. And he's bringing them to the very problem that started it all. And he's solving it. The problem they were brought into exile, the lessons they learned, and the Lord is now bringing them back and he says, it was once said of you, you are not my people. The very point where the Lord said that to them, the Lord is now meeting with them and he is saying, not my people, you are now sons of the living God. And what a difference there is in that description. It's so much richer. Yes, you would almost expect, if the Lord said, not my people, you would almost expect the Lord to say, yes, but now you're my people. That's not what he says. There is so much richer description given. It's not just simply, you are my people, but you are sons of the living God. Go back to John chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. We read there, the Lord came unto his own, and what happened? His own received him not. But then in verse 11 it says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave to them the designation, the status. He gave to them the authority to be called sons and all that that implied. Go on to 1 John this time. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The designation, the destiny, the dignity that is given to us there. My people, that's no longer, it's something much richer. You are sons of the living God, with all the power and application that that implies, and his commitment to your survival, your good, and your well-being. We have a foretaste of that today. We are the sons of God. We know it in a measure in our life today. But again, it's only a little taste, because the day is going to come in the future when the Lord is going to gather all his people together. And the Lord is going to take them to be with himself. The words that we find in the prophecy of Malachi, right at the very end of the Old Testament. These words, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And then these words, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. The Lord will gather them together, his people, his family. And there we have this word. Remember, we spoke about Jezreel. One meaning, they were scattered amongst the nation. They were scattered in their exile. But now the word is, scattered the seed, but a rich harvest, the product, gathered back to himself. These people, through exile, sons of the living God. They are now a people that God can use and use for his service. A rich harvest. Not only that, but we're told here that they will have the favour and the compassion of the Lord on them. A change of name. A change of status. We've seen it with Abram, called Abraham. We've seen Sarah, called Sarai, called Sarah. The name and the change of status. The blessing that came, my people, no, sons of the living God. Jezreel harvest gathered together. Compassion, these are words from chapter 2, verse 1. Compassion, they know and experience that tender illustration we talked about at the beginning. The warmth and intimacy of a mother and a baby. So that relationship of the Lord with his people. The Lord then takes them and he will take us. Right back to the place, right back to the incident where we parted from him. No matter how long ago or how much has happened since then. And he takes us back to identify a problem. And he makes us acknowledge it and put it right, and only then do we move forward. You go back to the fall of Jericho. Remember what happened at Jericho. And especially the sin of Achan. And he took a few pieces of cloth and a few bars of gold. And the people went forward and nobody thought anything worse of it until they tried to capture the city of Ai. And they were rebuffed and sent back. And the Lord peeled back the layers until they came and identified Achan and what he had done. And only when it was addressed and dealt with, only then could the people go forward again. They regained their status. They knew the favor of the Lord. They were again his covenant people, underneath his blessing, experiencing his compassion and his care, but especially in fellowship and in peace with him. The blessing that came upon these people, the blessing of restoration, the nature of the blessing, the magnitude of the blessing, the substance of the blessing, the evidence of the blessing for them. And we trust and pray that same blessing for ourselves. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as thy word is opened up to us, as our souls savor and relish and delight in the teaching thou dost give to us there, help us, Lord, to use it well, that our lives ourselves might be drawn closer to thee, but also, Lord, that our lives would be used in thy service, that we might reflect the Lord, who is indeed, as we've been told, the living God, and that we might therefore show and demonstrate to others, thou art the living and the true Lord God Almighty, a God who is rich in mercy and in grace, shown and experienced by us, and we pray experienced and known by others. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and at verse 8. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. Unto the ends of all the earth wars, unto peace he turns. The bow he breaks, and the spear he cuts, and fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heath and I will be exalted, I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. Psalm 46 from verse 8, four stanzas to the end of the psalm. Come and behold what wondrous works. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.